this morning to worship our God. I'm glad to see each and every one who's here. Thank you for your presence to honor the God of heaven. We hope that already in the things that we've experienced with singing songs of praise and praying to our God and remembering His Son by partaking of the supper, giving to support His cause, and these things that you've been lifted up and felt that you have adored God as you have in participating in these activities. And now we're going to look into His Word for a while and hopefully find some things there that will increase our faith and make us better prepared to enter that wonderful city of God that we just sang about. What a glorious day that will be if indeed we have prepared ourselves to enter that wonderful land. I'm going to go back in this morning's lesson to Numbers chapter 13 and look at the account of the spies going out to spy out the promised land and coming back with the report that they did. And you'll remember that the children of Israel had been set free from Egyptian captivity by the mighty hand of God, 10 plagues, and then that final plague in which God killed all of the firstborn, but allowed the firstborn of Israel to live by the wonderful events involved in the Passover. And then He led them out of Egypt and through the Red Sea and out to Sinai, providing for them all along the way, brings them to Sinai and gives them the law. All along the way, however, the Israelites show a lack of faithfulness and a lack of trust in God. And even at Sinai, of course, they make the golden calf and worship it when Moses delays to come down from the mount. And then after some time at Sinai, they prepare. They have a second Passover. They leave Sinai and began to head up toward the promised land. But even in that brief period of time, they're not really happy with the leadership of God, the leader that He has chosen for them, Moses. There's some complaining about him, and other problems occur in that brief period of time. So we come to Numbers chapter 13, and the Lord instructs them to send from Paran in the wilderness where they are, 12 representatives of the tribes up through the promised land, up through Canaan, and go and spy out the land and come back with a report. And so for 40 days, the spies spy out the land from stem to stern, Dan to Beersheba, so to speak, and all the way through the land. They look at what's there. They bring back some of its fruits, and they bring the report. 10 of the spies, although admitting that the land was everything God said it would be, say, in essence, we can't take it. We know God's promised it to us. We know He's said that He'll give it to us and that we can take it, but we can't. They lack utterly and completely. They lack faith in the God of heaven. We, like they, need to have our faith increased. That's our theme this year at Eastside. We've been striving through a number of lessons and a number of looks into various Bible passages to encourage one another to increase our faith. These people surely needed it. For they saw, when they went through the promised land, they saw the descendants of Anak, who were giants, apparently. And they said about them that we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. Now, grasshopper is an interesting animal. It has a lot of cool aspects to it that you think about how they can jump and hop and how much they can eat. It seems like they can take down a whole plant nearly by themselves. They're a pretty incredible creature that God has made. But compared to man, they're pretty small. It doesn't take much to kill a grasshopper. I've squashed quite a few of them in my time. Probably you have too. Doesn't take much for a man to kill a grasshopper. And these Israelites, children of the Almighty God, who had witnessed the power of God over and over again, come back from spying out the land and say, we're grasshoppers. They saw us as grasshoppers. We see ourselves as grasshoppers. And it would be like grasshoppers going up against people for us to try and go take that land. Again, an utter lack of faith, power, and the goodwill of God. in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 18. The Hebrew writer alludes to these events. When he asked this question, to whom did he swear, talking about God, to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. God was not going to allow that generation of Israel to enter the promised land. And the reason that he would not allow them to enter the rest of the promised land, is because of their lack of faith, their unbelief. A little later on in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2, the writer compares that situation and their faith to ours. And he says, "For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them." They had good news. They had a promised land to look forward to that God was going to give them. That's the gospel to them. The gospel to us is that we have that wonderful city of God to look forward to. The gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest. As he said, "So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world." We have lessons to learn from the attitudes of the Israelites, from their lack of faith and their failure to develop it. Israel faced great challenges traveling to Canaan land to this point in Numbers 13. They'd already come through a lot. God had brought them through a lot. And you would think, again, after all that we've recounted already with the plagues and the crossing of the Red Sea and the events at Sinai and God's providence for them over and over again, you would think that these people would have some kind of faith in God. And you would think, just looking at it, outside or looking in, that it would be a really strong faith. But we see, indeed, it was really small. After all God has done for us, sending His Son into this world, dying for us, raising Him from the dead, the powerful witness of that we have in Scriptures, and the wonderful teaching, the establishment of His church, His kingdom, all of the things God has done for us, you would think that great faith wouldn't be a problem for us either. But it seems to be sometimes. Israel, as a nation, had to learn to trust God. And as most all of you realize, because of this event, God is going to cause Israel to wander in the wilderness for 40 years before He allows them to enter the promised land. When they are about to enter the promised land, and looking back on all of this, you go over to Deuteronomy chapter 8, and in verse 2, the text says, "You shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. So He humbled you and allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord." Of course, Jesus quotes that passage much later to Satan, Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4. The lesson that Jesus is conveying there, and the lesson that we must learn, the lesson the Israelites learned along the way, was to take God at His word, to trust God's word and rely on it more than physical things. Back in Numbers 13, there were grasshoppers who hadn't learned to trust God's word yet, despite it all. That's the background. Israel faced these challenges. Israel had to learn to trust God's word all along the way. Israel's struggle, you see, was a struggle between faith and flesh. as the psalmist describes these events in Psalm 106, he says in verse 24 that they despised the pleasant land. They did not believe his word. It all gets back to faith, faith in the word of God, believing what he said, believing he'll do what he said. Those people, those 10 spies, and much of the rest of Israel, just didn't believe his word. Here is faith fundamentally. Do I believe the word of God whenever it says something about anything? Do I believe it? It's what Israel needed to learn that they hadn't to this point. They had grasshopper faith, which is characterized by a focus on fleshly things. It measures difficulties by human strength alone. When you go back now to Numbers chapter 13 and verse 30, Caleb and Joshua, of course, did not agree with the other 10 spies, and Caleb quieted the people, and before Moses he said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature." They were small. They're large. It's a difficult land. It'd be a hard land to conquer. It just devours people. And so all of that is what? It's fleshly reasoning. It's looking at material things. It's looking at the physical, the outward. Based on that, they're right. Based on that, they're grasshoppers. Based on that, they're going to get squashed. But faith doesn't just look at the fleshly side of things. In fact, it may not consider the fleshly side of things much at all. Grasshopper faith does. Follows popular opinion. We think we're small, they think we're small, all of Israel agrees, seems like that this is a bad thing to do, so we're not going to go into the land. And the consequence of that is, because people don't follow faith to meet their trials, to do what God said could be done and should be done, there's sorrow and despair. There's whining. There's discontent. There's, "Oh, I just can't do this. I can't believe that I'm having to go through this. I can't believe that God would put this in front of me." When all the time he's promised to see you through it. He's promised to allow you to conquer. And yet, when you just look at it from a fleshly standpoint, you're facing something, you think it's overwhelming, and you give in. That's what they did. Going back to Numbers 14. All the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, "If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness." Oh, we just can't face this challenge. We just can't overcome this problem. It's way too big for us. Now, that's kind of interesting in light of, again, most of us here, Bible students, and realize 40 years later, you know, they just kind of walk into the land and literally the walls fall down. With God's help, it wouldn't be that hard at all when they trust him. What was impossible, what was completely impossible to these people who lacked faith, was entirely possible for people who had the faith to walk around the walls of Jericho 40 years later. The children of these people. But these people, all they could do was despair, sorrow, cry, whine. They despised the provisions of God. God had given them the power to do this. They didn't believe it. He'd given them something great to inhabit and inherit. They acted like they didn't want it. "Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. We don't want what God has given us. We don't want this land. We don't want this challenge. We don't want the leader that he's given us. We want to go back where we came from. Their hearts were set on rebellion. Moses and Aaron fall on their faces before the assembly of the congregation. Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who spied out the land, they tore their clothes and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. That's quite a pep talk. That's very encouraging, coming from Joshua and Caleb and Moses and Aaron. And you would think that somebody would have, it would have dawned on them, they'd have said, oh, yeah, well, God is on our side. You know, God will see this through for us. These people, lacking faith, looking only at the fleshly, moaning and whining about their circumstances, had their hearts set on rebellion. So it is that you read in verse 10. All the congregation said to stone them with stones. We don't want to hear this encouragement. We don't want to hear this, you can do it. We don't want to hear that God will help you. We're in a tough situation here. Stone these people with stones. Grasshopper faith dishonors God by refusing to believe him. By refusing to take him at his word. The Lord says to Moses in verse 11, how long will these people reject me? How long will they not believe me? With all the signs which I have performed among them. How long? Refusing to believe God and dishonoring him. The consequence of all of that, of course, is that there's sin involved in this. Sometimes, it just seems to me, friends and brethren, sometimes when situations like this come up, we're facing challenges. Maybe they're moral challenges, maybe they're physical challenges, temptations, struggles, strife, sickness, whatever it might be. And we're facing those things, or somebody we know is, and they develop this kind of bad attitude like the Israelites had, and why is God doing this to me, and I can't make it through this, and I should never have trusted him, and so on and so forth. And we think, well, you know, poor dear, they're just going through such a hard time, and you know, we sort of excuse their really bad attitude and their lack of faith because of all of the difficulty that they're going through. But you know what all of that is? It's all sin. That's what it is. It's all sin against the God of heaven. Jesus said people are condemned because they refuse to believe. These people refuse to believe. And so in chapter 14 and verse 19, Moses is pleading with God. He says, pardon the iniquity of this people. You might say, what iniquity? Where have they sinned? Some people looking at this story would have a hard time figuring out where the Israelites had sinned. But God and Moses both knew they had, all over the place. By their attitude of unbelief, their attitude of rebellion, their fleshly mindedness. All of that was sinful, folks. And it's just as sinful for us today. It's just as sinful for us today. In verse 20 then, the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word, but truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and the wilderness have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. There's a couple of things I want you to notice here. One is that their problem of lack of faith, disobedience, had been habitual. God says, they've done it these 10 times. I don't know if he's being literal or not there. It seems like they've done it more than 10 times. But they've done it plenty. Failing to believe him, rejecting his word, not trusting his way. They failed to believe him. Habitually. And because of that, they're going to incur God's wrath. And none of them who disbelieved would be allowed to enter the promised land. The part of this story that becomes almost, the whole thing is both sad and at times almost comical at the same time that people could be this way. We can see this in others, but we don't see it in ourselves sometimes. But the part that's really astounding, and like I said, almost so sad it's almost comical to you, is when then, after all of this, and God says, you're not going to the promised land, and he tells them their carcasses are going to fall in the wilderness because of the way that they not believe and disobeyed God. They say, oh, well, I guess that wasn't so good. We shouldn't have done it that way. I'll tell you what, we'll just go conquer the land now. And we'll do it now. Completely. After God said, no, you're not going. You're going to wander 40 years. You're going to wander in the wilderness 40 years. Your carcasses are going to drop in the wilderness. Oh, no, we'll conquer the land now, God. Now we'll go do what you said. No, you won't. No, you won't. You didn't. 10 times. You've been over and over and over again. You haven't believed. You haven't obeyed. You haven't trusted. God said, he's not going to help. You're not going to conquer the land. We come down in the latter verses of this chapter. They rose early in the morning and went up to the top of the mountain saying, here we are. We go up to the place which the Lord has promised. We're going to go do it now. Moses said, why do you transgress the command of the Lord in verse 41? This will not succeed. Do not go up, lest you be defeated by your enemies, for the Lord is not among you. You know, it's just as bad to trust the Lord is with you in doing something that he doesn't want done as it is not to trust him in doing something that he does want done. And in either of these cases, they have misplaced faith. They went up. The Amalekites and the Canaanites that dwelt on that mountain. And they were attacked. And they drove them back. As we've noticed already, a lot of this applies to things today. We face giant challenges today. Holding fast the truth regarding everything, particularly when it comes to the plan of salvation. Understanding that the New Testament does say that he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. We need to repent and be baptized for the remission of our sins. That with the heart man believes to righteousness and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. These are things that a person must do in order to be saved. This is what the Bible says. Here, although it's not believed by the world around us, this is God's word, and we're going to trust in it, and we're going to stand there if we stand in faith. We face challenges when it comes to God's plan for the work and worship and organization of the local church. I was on the radio this morning and had the radio station on. I got back into the car to leave the radio station, and the gentleman that follows me, who preaches for a church in town, was advertising their fall festival. That's supposed to go on this afternoon. They're going to have inflatables and free drinks and all sorts of things like that. Just inviting the whole community out there as if that's the work of the church. And that's how you attract people to the gospel, is give them free food and inflatables and bouncy toys and stuff like that. I guess that's the attraction of the gospel. That's how they did it in the Bible, right? No, that's not. That's completely fleshly, completely trusting in human flesh and carnality to attract people to the truth. Instead of simply attracting people to the truth by the beauty of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the promise of salvation from one's sins. In the atmosphere in which we live today, with so many churches and denominations turning the work of the church into a playground, literally a playground, we've got a work cut out for us if we're going to stand by faith. Maintaining purity and living in this godless society in which we live, where more and more and more all the time we're pressured to compromise our faith, to give in to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and then trying to raise godly children in this wicked world when they're continually being bombarded with different ways of thinking about the truth, with godless ideas about the origin of mankind. When our children are being told over and over again that there's no such thing as right and wrong. It doesn't matter what you say, how you dress, where you go, what you do. And everything, every belief is just a matter of opinion in the end. That's what the world is telling our children. We're trying to raise godly children who understand that there is right and there is wrong. And there's a standard that is absolute. What a challenge in this world. People of faith, living in faith, need to stand up to these challenges. When Jesus walked this world, he saw different levels of faith. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 10, he saw a centurion who had great faith. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 26, he saw his disciples during a storm at sea have what he called a little faith. In Matthew 15 and verse 28, he saw a Syrophoenician woman, a Canaanite, pleading for him to heal her daughter. He saw in her great faith. And then in Matthew chapter 6, let me start reading in verse 28. This applies to us maybe as much as anything when it comes to strengthening our faith today. Why, Jesus wants to know, why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Are we concerned about all that fleshly stuff? Because of little faith, that's why. Little faith. It's a problem still today. Do we trust God? Do we follow God or popular opinion when it comes to all of these concerns that we mentioned? Do we combine hearing with obedient faith on our journey to our promised land? I take you back to Hebrews chapter 4, where the events of Numbers 13 and following are applied to us by the writer of Hebrews. The writer says in Hebrews 4, again in verse 1, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to come short of it. You realize you can come short of that wonderful city of God that we sang about earlier. You might not enter that. Why not? Why wouldn't you? Indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. They didn't believe it. They didn't live it. They didn't make it to the promised land. On down in verse 11, he brings it all the way around to us. And he says, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Don't be like they were. Don't fail to believe, fail to obey, as they did. with faith in God, all things are possible. Whatever you're facing can be conquered. Physical struggles, moral problems, temptations of the flesh, family issues. God's victorious. God is powerful. If God is for us, who can be against us? God is for us. We have God's strength in addition to our own. I might say that our own doesn't count for much, really doesn't count for anything. But God's strength plus zero is still God's strength. And that's more powerful than anything there is. Listen to Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 21. Listen to this. I think it really, really fits with this topic, this lesson. When you think about the power of God in comparison to all else and His ability to do His will, to conquer, to be victorious, and on behalf of His people, to gain the victory. Listen to Isaiah in chapter 40 and verse 21, when he says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is He who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers." See, to God, we're all grasshoppers. Your enemies are grasshoppers. The things that you think are so difficult to overcome, the insurmountable challenges in your life, to God, those are grasshoppers. With the power of God, you can overcome. He stretches out the heavens like a curtain. He spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. There's the strength of God. And God has promised us that there's no temptation that will overtake us that we can't handle. He'll provide with the temptation a way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. Paul, in struggling to make ends meet, have enough to eat as he preached the gospel, whether he was supported a lot or a little, you know what he said? "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can handle that." Verse 19 of the same chapter. And then in Hebrews chapter 13 and verses 5 and 6, the writer says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he himself said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' We may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" God is for us. We have His strength to rely on. God is for us. We have the victor's attitude, not an attitude of defeat or pessimism. We have the attitude that in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. We have the attitude of those depicted in Revelation, the saints, who are with Christ to gain the victory, who are called, chosen, and faithful. John says this in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. "This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith." And I hope for a moment just this morning in the quiet of this auditorium, each of us will take this time. Think about all of those challenges, difficulties, struggles, all of those things that heretofore you may have thought were insurmountable in your life. To realize Lord, help us. Increase our faith. Would there be someone this morning who, in faith, believing in the blood of Christ, to come and confess his name, and be buried in the watery grave of baptism for the remission of your sins. So, we ask you to come forward, give me your hand, and God your heart. All together we stand while we sing.
I had a good way, far from the loving, awful way, a wonderful beautiful. Only a step, only a step, a glory glad, or you have died, Jesus. Said,